Well, good morning again, everyone. This is a continuation of the subject that we've been on now for a couple weeks as we visited that old grand story of Joshua crossing the Jordan rivers. And some of you have been out off and on and have not been able to hear each message, so even though I pray differently, I know that you don't have perfect memories and you don't remember every word I said over these past 3 or 4 weeks. So we need to do a little recap, okay? So bear with me as I just give you a summation of some of these chapters and the main points that we took from them. And then we'll get to the bulk and meat of our message for this morning. Our story started out talking about Rahab. And just a quick couple of excerpts from Joshua chapter 2. You see, Joshua sent out spies to go into the city of Jericho and to search it out and to find out what they could. And folks, this is an amazing story, and I hope you've enjoyed it so far. There's so much to glean from it, and truth be told, I'm probably trying to put too much into this message this morning. But it is a continuation and hopefully a summation of this story. But in chapter 2 of Joshua, Joshua sent out spies, and Rahab, who was a harlot, hid the spies from those that were looking, trying to find them. And so she hid the spies and risked her own life to do so. And then she shared this part, taken from chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read it together. Or just follow along with me as I read it to you. "Now before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, 'I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard now the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.'" And folks, I want you to recognize two things from this. Rahab called the God of Israel Lord. There she was as a temple harlot in the middle of a very wicked city that worshiped false gods. But yet she said, "Your God is God." That knowledge was in her heart. And she said that she had heard. You see, the pagan people had heard all the stories of the marvelous works that God had done. And that is an indictment that should fall on me and you, because I have to ask you, and I have been asking this over and over, are you telling other people about the marvelous works of God and the miraculous things that He had done in your life? She had heard, and she recited this back to the spies. And then she bargained with the spies because she risked her own life, that when the invading army would come, and she just knew that they would come, that you spare my life and my family's life because of this kindness that I had showed to you. It took you think about the character and the strength of this young woman to do this. And that's what she did. And so the Israeli spies agreed with her. And they said, "If you don't tell this business of ours, of what's about to occur, to anyone, we will spare your life." And so she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound a scarlet cord. And most historians agree that it was actually a scarlet rope that she let the spies down out of her room with to safety. And she bound this as a token in her window. All right, that's what's gleaned from chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, Joshua crosses the Jordan River. Folks, an amazing, amazing miracle that happened. He commanded them to cross a river in the middle of flood stage, all swollen. And as soon as the priest stepped out in faith in these raging, swollen river, the waters dried up. So the waters dried up from the city of Adam, north of them, all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the Bible describes it as they stood up in a heap. This is almost on scale of drying up the Red Sea. So oftentimes this miracle is overlooked, but that's what's happened. And now stepping up into chapter 4, the main thing I wanted you to take from this was, let's read, or just follow with me, it's on the PowerPoint from Joshua 4:19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. So they have crossed from the west side, across the Jordan River, into what is now Israel. Modern day Israel. This is the promised land, and this is where the people are. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did so to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" How are people going to know, folks, unless you are talking? Unless you are talking. How will the other people know about it? But folks, the big thing that I wanted you to take from this chapter, and again, I know I'm maybe getting a little bit long in this recap. But these memory stones that they took out of the Jordan and they stacked them over here now in the Promised Land were memorial stones. And at this point, folks, you need to look back in your life. You need to remember the grand and wonderful and mighty things that God has done for you, because those events are like memory stones, and you need to associate the people that were involved in it. And those people that show great faith that may have helped you through a difficult time in your life. And most of us here are getting older now. We need to be memory stones for the people that are around us, and especially for the younger generation that is to come. At some point in their life in the future, they will look back at you and see where you showed great faith and were able to endure what could have been hardships or maybe wonderful blessings, either good or bad, where your faith never wavered. You need to be a memory stone for somebody else. And again, you will be one when you share your faith with other people. Now that brought us to Joshua chapter 5. They're over here now in the Promised Land. Listen to verse 1. "So it was when all the king of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan," which is where they were before they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land, "and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea," and I told you last time, you hear this expressed now by some time in the news. There's an expression, "from the river to the sea." That's partly taken from this right here, because God had given the land of Israel to from the river, the Jordan River, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea, and that's what he's referring to right here. "You have heard," again, that operative word, "heard, that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they had crossed over. Their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." You see, all these kings, all these people were afraid, and they didn't attack the Israelites as they were invading into the country. They were scared, and they left them alone. You see, that's twice, from Rahab, and now from Joshua is reciting. People have heard about the wonderful things that God had done, and it instilled fear into the Canaanites. And folks, fear has a way of changing people's behavior. We remember those things that scare us sometimes. You know, not being scared sometimes, there's an old expression, "you're scared straight." That's a good thing, folks. The fear of the Lord, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of understanding. Sometimes we need to be afraid. Again, we need to be telling other people of what the Bible tells us. It may be an opportunity for you to be a memory stone. And then at the end of that chapter, and this is just about to finish our recap, Joshua met somebody. Somebody identified who had a sword drawn in his hand, and he identified himself as the commander of God's army. And folks, we know from study and from other descriptions in the Bible, this was Jesus. That's who this man met. Some people say, well, no, it was the Archangel Michael. And I can understand that being presented, but no, this was Jesus. Because Jesus told him the same thing that God told Moses. Take off your shoes because you are on holy ground. And that's never listed in connection with an angel anywhere. And if we turn to Revelations, we find a very, very almost identical description of Jesus as a commander of God's army. That's who Joshua met. And Joshua falls on his face, and he says to him in verse 14, what does my Lord say to his servant? And he worshiped him. You see, folks, God had worked through Joshua. We don't know exactly where it comes from, but we'll see now as we start with our new chapter 6 this morning. Joshua had been contemplating, how do I take Jericho? There was no battle plan given at that point. And that's when he met the commander of God's army, who said, I have come. I want you to consider that as we go through this next chapter. Now let's start reading in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And to set the scene, Joshua was in eyesight of Jericho. Now Jericho was securely shut up before the children of Israel. None went out and came in. I want to stop right there just for some clarification. Jericho was a fortress. It was like a citadel. And it was a place of refuge where the surrounding people would come in time of trouble. Because it was a two-walled, fortified, small city. There was a spring, a well within that city. And I mentioned before that during flood stage, that's when they crossed this river, it was the time of harvest. Archaeologists have found a lot of broken pottery and fully intact vessels of pottery that had grain in it. This was a citadel that was well fortified in case they were ever needed it because invading armies were about to try to attack them. And that's the case where we are right now. Jericho was securely shut up. Nobody was allowed in. Nobody was allowed out. And the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make the long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now let's make some observations here. From verse 2, the Lord said, see, I have given Jericho in your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. God is making a promise. He's telling Joshua, I have given this to you. It's written here almost in past tense. The victory's already been secure, folks, because God has said it. Now, is that the way you view God's promises in your life? God has spoken it. He made a promise. Do you trust God in His promises? God is sovereign. That's one of the things that most believers really take to heart. We sang earlier this morning, cling to God's unchanging hand. Folks, there's nothing that God can't do. And when He says something, it will come to pass. Isaiah chapter 46:10. These are the words that God is describing to Isaiah himself. That I, God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He is God, folks, and you cannot put human conceptions and limitations on God. There is nothing that He can't do. And He has promised Jericho and all the inhabitants of Jericho, He's told Joshua, I am giving them into your hand. So I want to take a look here with some slides of what was Jericho? What was God giving to them? And our first slide is an aerial view slide of modern excavations of Jericho. is showing the outline. This is in modern day Israel, this picture. And you see all the excavations of all the work that's been done. And our second slide is artist rendering of the city of Jericho. And if you see here, it's a two-walled, two-tiered city. And this doesn't show it quite the same, but it was built upon a slope, an embankment. And the geographical layout is approximately 9 acres in size. Now, 9 acres, you think, well, most of us are getting a little bit older. How many of you could trot around 9 acres? It's a little bit bigger than you think, but it's not huge. It's not like metropolitan Atlanta. But it was a fortress. It was a citadel. And it had these two walls. And our next slide kind of gives you a scale of what somebody would see. You see, there was a outer wall built up on a mud embankment, a mud brick embankment, by brick wall, and then it went up into the top wall. That top wall from the base is 75 feet high, according to most people's calculations. So when the invading Israelites came in, that's what they saw. They saw a fortress that was built on a mound. They didn't have siege engines. They didn't have catapults. How were they going to take this city that God is promising them? Now, they had just seen the Jordan River dried up, but folks, you put yourself in these people's place. Would you be trusting God? Would you be leaning on His promises? How much faith would you have? Would this look in just without possibility of being able to take it? How do you go up? Even today, in military terms, who's ever defending the high ground has the advantage. How would they conquer Jericho? You know, folks, we don't always understand. God gives us all promises in our lives, as promised to His children. And sometimes they seem just beyond our grasp, no matter how hard we try. But Proverbs tells us, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now, folks, I say this too often, but I want you to immerse yourself into this story. If you were there, what would you be thinking as you saw this citadel? And then verse 3, see, we have the promise, now we have the plan. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. You shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, again, I'm asking you, put yourself in these soldiers. You know, the Bible tells us in Joshua that there were 40,000 men of war, and they were going to start marching around the city. What kind of military plan is that? Is that what they were expecting? It just makes no sense from a human perspective. But this is what God told them to do. You see, folks, God tells us other things when we don't understand. And this falls back on your faith. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. So, folks, at some point, even when a promise is right in front of you and you don't know how to make the last few steps to get there, we have to trust in God. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. Now let's continue reading. Verse 12, and Joshua rose up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came up after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. So they did 6 days. Now let's shift our focus. What do you think is going through the minds of the people inside Jericho? We don't know how many thousands of people were inside it, but we know that people from around the surrounding cities would come there in times of urgency for security. And there they all are within this walled city, and 40-plus thousand people are marching around it. They haven't attacked yet, but they're blowing their trumpets. Do you think they feel secure in their walled fortress, in their city? Are they just trembling, waiting for the attack to come? Is it going to come today? Is it psychological warfare? And what about Rahab? What is Rahab thinking? 40,000 plus people are marching around. Her house is built on the outside wall, most vulnerable to attack. How does she feel? The invading army's here. What's going through her mind? Are these people going to remember the promise that I made? In the confusion and the dust and all the things that come with war, will I really be spared? But one thing we know, that army that's marching around can see that red ribbon, that red rope that is in the window of Rahab's house on that outer wall. It's there. And Israel sees it. What would be going through your mind if you were Rahab? Now, verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, folks, I've got one more slide, and you know, I don't normally do this. But in this artist rendering, you'll see, and archaeological excavations prove and bear this out. The walls fell, and they fell outward. And so they made a ramp. And the Bible describes they went straight up before them. The walls falling just made like a pathway, stairways going up into the city. And so Israel marched in to Jericho. Now, what do we take from this part right here? God had made a promise. God is faithful, folks. God fulfills His promises. There are no obstacles that can keep Him from fulfilling a promise. But there's something that we need to recognize. Oftentimes, God's promises to us are contingent upon our obedience and our faith. That's important. Our obedience and our faith. Are we obedient? You see, Joshua followed God's commands completely, to the letter, to the T, without wavering, and the walls came down. Just like the Jordan River dried up when the priest stepped out in faith. Verse 21, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword." Now, folks, that's for another time. We'll visit that in the future. Just know that this was a command of God. Verse 22, "But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the women and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, folks, there's a lot of important things in what we just read from that portion. But I am sharing here with you what is taken from a PhD research historian. His name is Bryant Wood. And these are his words on the slide. According to the Bible, Rahab's house was incorporated into the fortification system, meaning the outside wall. If the walls fell, how was her house spared? You may be asking the same question. As you recall, the spies had instructed Rahab to bring her family into the house and they would be rescued. And that was spoken back in chapter 2. That was part of her bargain. When the Israelites stormed the city, Rahab and her family were saved as promised. At the north end of the wall of Jericho, archaeologists have made some astounding discoveries that seem to relate to Rahab. German excavations in 1907 and 1909 found that on the north, a short stretch of the lower city wall did not fall as every other portion of the walls fell. A portion of that mud brick wall was still standing. If you remember from the story, Rahab told the spies, "Go north from here to escape those that were pursuing you." You see, her house was on that northern section of the wall, and that section of the wall didn't fall because of the promise that God made. You see, Israelites bargained with Rahab, and they said, "You will be spared." And God honored that promise. You see, Joshua kept the promise to the spies. It speaks to Joshua's character. The promise the spies made Rahab, "You would be spared." And we see it kept here. But she kept the promise too. You see, that red rope was in the window. And she had not told anybody about the invading army that was coming. So now let's focus in as we start to close. What does that red rope mean? What does it mean to us in this whole story? You see, there's lots of miracles that are going on here in crossing the Jordan River. Miracles of natural things, natural phenomena that defy explanation that could only have been accomplished by God's hand. But there's miracles of faith that's occurring here too, and grace. You see, God kept his promises to Joshua, to the Israelites. When they stepped out in faith, the Jordan River dried up. When they acted in faith and did exactly as God commanded, the walls of Jericho fell. God is faithful. There's something else though here that I want you to see. You see, God is faithful. When he gives a promise, he is faithful. He's faithful to both great and small. You might describe Joshua as being great. You might describe Rahab as being small, but it doesn't matter. God is faithful to all of his children. Rahab was living a sinful life in a wicked culture. It may have been forced on her. I can't say for sure. But we know that what the Canaanites in their worship, it was just wicked beyond modern day people to understand and even comprehend. And she was part of it. That's what her culture was. But she knew that those Canaanite gods were false. Rahab knew it in her heart. She knew and believed in the God of Israel because she had heard all the stories. And it spoke to her heart. And she turned to God when those Israeli spies came into her life. And I want you to be very clear with this. Because, and I'm telling you things you already know, but sometimes we just have to be reminded. That red ribbon, that scarlet cord, that red rope, however it's described, and it's described in many different ways, was in Rahab's window. And it's very symbolic of the blood of the lamb that the Israelites put on their doorpost not many years before when the Passover came, when that death angel went through the camp and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, but Israel was spared. It's very symbolic of that. You see, she was spared destruction too, because that red cord is symbolic of the blood of the Lamb. And it is only by the blood of the Lamb, by God's grace, are we spared. God placed that faith in her heart. She trusted that the Israelites would honor their commitment. She had faith in God to remember her. And He did. Joshua and the spies did. All of the army respected what she had done. God placed that faith in her heart in a wicked culture. Folks, the same is true today. There are people all around this world that haven't grown up in church to speak of, or even in a Christian environment, or in any kind of religious environment except for despair and oppression. But there's God's children, and He places the gift of faith in God in His children's heart no matter where they are. And how does that faith grow and become nurtured? It happens by us having the faith to be strong enough to share our faith with them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 tells us, and this is a perfect description of Rahab, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you stop right there, it certainly wasn't by works or the way that Rahab was living her life that she earned God's grace. No. Grace was given her just like it's given to everyone of His children. He puts that gift of faith in your heart. And if you know God, you need to respond to that gift of faith, because it is a gift from the Lord Himself. You didn't just one day wake up and say, oh, I'm going to believe in God starting today. No, He put that gift of faith in your heart, and it identifies you as a child of God. And you are covered by His grace. And you need to turn to Him. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And folks, one of those good works, I know I'm repetitive, but I'm going to say it until I don't have breath anymore. One of those good works that is assigned to me and to you and all God's children is to tell others about God's grace. Share your faith, your testimony, your story with other people. So let me ask you some questions now, as I typically do. Are you ready to stop hiding behind walls? We talked about Jericho and the walls falling down. Are you ready to stop hiding behind walls and artificial barriers in your life that keep you from trusting God, that keep you from communing with God on a daily basis? Forgiving the Lord all of your heart in worship. We all have these artificial barriers and walls in our life. Sometimes they're walls of excuses. Oh, I'm too busy. I can't right now. For whatever reason, we create this in our mind. You know, folks, most often in our life, the most limiting factor we have are mental barriers, and they're imaginary barriers that we come up with that hold us back. We need to reach out with faith when that happens. Sometimes we're hindered by walls of unworthiness. Oh, I don't live a good enough life. Oh, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't live the life that I should. And it prevents our devotion and our worship and our dedication to God. And sometimes they're simply walls of what I've labeled here as hesitations. Oh, I can't do that right now. I'm going to miss out on these other things in life. You see, they're all excuses. There are walls and barriers that we erect. And we put them between us and the Lord. But folks, they're all really, when you get down to it, they're all lies. And at some point in your life, these walls, these artificial barriers are going to come tumbling down. So when they do, and you can't hide behind them anymore, are you ready to embrace God, to put all your hope and trust in God like Rahab did? See, I've asked you to put yourself in this story. Look at the faith that Rahab had. And because of that faith, and as we close, I want to mention just a couple more verses. Rahab is counted in the hall of faith, as we find in Hebrews. Paul wrote this letter. Hebrews chapter 11, 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. You see, folks, there's a separation here between God's children and those who did not believe. And how do you believe? It's because God placed that faith in your heart, enabling you to do so. So let me ask you, who do you believe in? Do you believe that God can tear down these walls in your life? Well, I believe He can. Sometimes we just need to better focus on who it is that we put our faith and our trust in. You see, the commander of that army was Jesus. Do you have faith in the commander of God's army? He tore down those walls of Jericho. And folks, He can tear down any wall, any barrier that's in your life. You have to put your faith and trust in the Lord above. Jesus Himself spoke these words, "Verily, verily," in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," you know there's an operative word right there again, heareth. Are you spreading God's grace, God's gospel, your testimony? "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You see, there's that it's already done tense and sense that we have in the sentence structure. It's already happened. Just like God had already given Jericho into the hands, folks, we've been given the victory over sin in our life through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." You see, that's a statement, both present tense and in the future, all of God's children. At some point, that's awakened within their hearts. And most of the time, by the hearing of the Word. All of God's children, Jesus says, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Now put yourself back in Rahab's position again. Look at the place where she came from. And God embraced her with open arms, as He will you. You see, those fake walls and barriers that we erect are lies. No, we need to go be embraced by the arms of our Savior Jesus Christ. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at that last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." Now, folks, as we close here, I want you to think of something. That gift of faith in your heart identifies you as a child of God, just as it does all of God's children. From the first day when God created man till whatever that last day will be, God's children are covered by His grace. And I say that because of the gift of faith that He places in their hearts. God knows you, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as we think of Rahab, in that wicked pagan society that God was going to utterly destroy, you see, there was that red rope of grace. And that red rope of grace ran straight from Rahab all the way through to Jesus Christ. When you read the lineage of Rahab, as we find in Matthew, Salmon, however you want to pronounce his name, which we believe was the son of Joshua himself, begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. The lineage of Jesus Christ, Rahab is right there in the beginning. Not by works, but by faith. By God's grace are we saved. Praise God for the gift of faith that you have in your heart. Just like Rahab, reach out to Him and trust Him when life seems dark and despairing. When you turn to God, those walls aren't needed anymore. because we are in the sheltering arms of our Lord and Savior and our Creator. I want to encourage you today, no matter where you are in your life, you might be up on the mountaintop or you might be down in the valley, I don't know, but put your trust in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God add His blessings is my prayer for this message.